We're in Luke's Gospel as a new year begins. Rod's got a habit that we start the year in the Gospels so that we're encountering Jesus. And today's passage is a remarkable one for encountering Jesus. As we come to it, let me remind you what the writer to the Hebrews said, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So as we sit with Jesus before us today, we're gazing upon God. What a privilege that is. Let's pray. Lord, we come as people who want to know Jesus. We come as people who want to know you. And we know that as we know you, then we'll rightly be able to know ourselves and to understand life. So please be our teacher today. Amen. A maths teacher retires. She's single. And she's got enough savings to plan all kinds of interesting overseas trips. Well, she does dream of overseas travel, but it's to a school in a difficult part of Asia, where she's going to spend 3 months of her retirement helping a group of teenagers get ready for their exams, while their parents press on with the work of one-to-one discipleship with a group of new Christians who've been silently shunned by their Buddhist friends and neighbours. A young married couple with a new baby is looking for a place to rent. Now, a sea change or a tree change would be attractive, but they're looking around Auburn and Lakemba, places where they're hoping that their neighbours will be from a Muslim background. What's going on in these stories? Now, I've made both of those stories up, but in a way I haven't at all. I see them happen again and again as I rub shoulders with people who love Jesus. These scenes that I've created speak of a willingness to live on the margins, to press to the boundaries. And they speak of a settled conviction that Jesus is Lord of our decisions, and that finding pity or mercy in Jesus and inclusion in Jesus is the greatest need of all people from all cultures. Well, as I rub shoulders with people across the Springwood Presbyterian churches, guess who I meet? People who are willing to live on the margins and press to the boundaries. People who live with a settled sense that Jesus is Lord of their decisions and that finding mercy and inclusion in Jesus is the greatest need of all people from all cultures. So as we meditate together today, I want you to think about who you are and how you can be it even more. Because these values that I'm expressing here, concern for the marginalised, love of mercy, a settled belief that Jesus is Lord, these are all values that come from meeting Jesus and beholding the nature of God in Jesus. Luke's got a great little story about Jesus for us today. It's a story about Jesus who's a boundary rider, who is the Lord, who is merciful and just, but who tragically can be forgotten. And that's where we're heading today. Jesus is the boundary rider. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is just. And Jesus can be forgotten. And what I'm hoping happens today, that as we encounter Jesus, he'll turn us into boundary riders more and more. People who love mercy and justice. And what I'm hoping is that Jesus engraves himself on your heart and on your mind so that you're never a person who could ever forget him. Now, Luke writes this story about Jesus in a very brief and simple way. And when a Bible writer does that, it's probably a signal that every word counts. They're writing with real economy. So pay attention. Now Luke begins the story by saying that Jesus is on the way. An idea in Luke that conjures up the thought that Jesus is on the road with a band of travellers, that Jesus has a sense that life is purposeful. He's heading somewhere. Jesus is a purposeful journey maker. And he calls people to follow him. And so we get a sense across Luke and Acts that discipleship is about being on the way with Jesus. It's a purposeful journey. And what's interesting is that Jesus is on a journey to Jerusalem. He knows that he's on his way to die and that his death is going to raise really complex issues about his relationship with the Jewish people. You see, he's going to the capital, he's going to Jerusalem because he's the true ruler of Israel. He's the prophet of Israel. And when he gets there, he's going to sum up Israel and save Israel. But for all of this to happen, he's going to be rejected and killed by the rulers of Israel. And with that complex future before him, with that knotty relationship with Israel on his heart and mind, Jesus travels to Jerusalem along a border, says Luke. He's travelling along a border and he's not going, therefore, just to encounter people from Israel, but maybe he's going to encounter Samaritans as well. Now, Jesus is a boundary rider in Luke's gospel. He's certainly committed to the deep, centuries-old truths that the nation of Israel holds and knows about God, but he sees that it's a time for newness. And so he travels on the border. You know, when you visit some people's homes, you notice on the wall a wall hanging, perhaps from the Pacific Islands. And then you look across to another wall and there's something up there from Turkey. And you sit down to eat a meal together and you find yourself wrapping up some chicken in rice paper and there's mint in the salad and you feel like you must be in Vietnam. And then you drink smoky tea from China and someone pulls out a computer after lunch and you find yourself having a chat to somebody in Albania. I reckon Jesus would feel really comfortable in a home like that. You see, we're in Luke 17, but in Luke 15, he's talked about how much God loves to go searching for the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And back in Luke chapter 10, Jesus has stirred the pot a bit by making a Samaritan the hero in that classic moral tale he tells about being a neighbour. And now as he travels, he heads to border territory where the lost and where the foreign people are. Now the commentators are not exactly sure of the history and geography here. Why is it that Jesus is travelling on this particular border? Some propose he's doubling back on himself. Others think he's heading north, not south. Some people think he's trying to meet up with some pilgrims from Galilee. Some wonder if the story is a flashback to an earlier time in Luke's gospel. But all of that anxiety in the commentaries about chronology and geography alerts us to the fact that Luke is being deliberate in his storytelling and deliberate in his placement of episodes, so that at this point we stop and think, Jesus is a boundary rider. Would you follow him there? Would you follow him out to the boundaries? Would you follow Jesus out to the margins? Now, many people across our churches do that every week. They step into prisons every week to visit people, or they sit at a table at home and they write a letter to somebody inside. Some of you I know head off to hospitals week after week, kind of going into border territory where there are people who are very needy and people who might never darken the door of a church. Some of you are working with international organizations. Some of you are cooking for homeless people. Some of you serve coffee to people who don't have much money and don't always fit in. Some of you are working out how to connect more deeply with people with intellectual disability, rewriting Bible study materials or thinking about practical care for them. Thank God for all the boundary riders that God's placed in our churches. Wouldn't it be good if each one of us could name the boundary that we're travelling along at the moment? Or if we could name the person or the family that we know is living out on a boundary. We may not be, but there's a person or a family or a group of people that are on our minds and we make contact with them every week. And we're regularly in prayer and we're regularly sending money. Because that would be to be like the Jesus that we meet here. So Jesus is walking along a boundary, and some people who are at a distance feel the sense of lostness and isolation. Some people are at a distance and they call Jesus Master. And Luke wants us to consider that Jesus is the boundary rider who actually deserves such a title. This is Jesus the Lord. The lepers use a word to address Jesus that means chief or commander. It's a word that crops up about half a dozen times in Luke's gospel, usually used by Jesus' disciples as a title of respect from them. Now, these people with leprosy are showing respect for Jesus in this title, but I think even more, they're looking for Jesus to be a kind of authority who can do something that no other authority has been able to do. They're calling out for a rescue from their skin disease that's isolated them and ruined their lives. And you don't ask that of just anyone. By the end of this brief story, 10 people with skin disease have been healed. An act of incredible, miraculous authority has taken place from one who is rightly called Master, Commander. Is this the Jesus you know? That's what Luke's asking you this morning. Do you know Jesus the boundary rider? Good. But do you know that the boundary rider you follow will be nothing less than Lord? Perhaps you can name for me the boundary that you choose to ride on each week. But would I also be able to see as I watched you there that Jesus is your Lord? Would that be clear to me? Can you show me the Lord that you're traveling with? Did you stop doing something this week because Jesus, your Lord, told you that? Did you start doing something new this week because Jesus, your Lord, called you to that? Did you find yourself muddled by something and you stopped and handed it to Jesus this week because you know that He is your Lord? Will the people with leprosy have a request for Jesus, the boundary rider and master? And their request is simple. Have pity on us. Have mercy on us. And Luke is drawing us to consider, do you realize that Jesus is a source of mercy? Mercy is unexpected. It's undeserved. Something beyond an economic transaction. And it's what the isolated, suffering lepers need, and it's what Jesus gives. We find by the end of the story that mercy is simply received by faith. And interestingly, Luke uses a word that's used of healing, but also of salvation, giving us a hint that the mercy that's on offer from Jesus is a salvation, a healing, not just for lepers, but for all of us who are in need, all of us who are in deathly need, isolated from God, without claim on God, and like a person with a skin disease, with no capacity to heal ourselves. So do you know Jesus the boundary rider, Jesus the Lord, as Jesus the source of mercy in your life? And I don't just mean, did you walk down the front and ask Him for mercy 20 years ago or 5 years ago? Have you cried out this week, Lord, have mercy on me? Have you found yourself praying to God this week, I may not have leprosy, but my word, I'm greedy. Lord, have mercy. I'm so silently critical of everyone. Lord, have mercy. I'm stubborn. I'm unteachable. Lord, have mercy. I even wonder sometimes, Lord, if I like being a boundary rider because it makes other people think that I'm interesting when I put mint in my salad. Lord, have mercy. It's always a good prayer to pray. Jesus shows mercy in an interesting way. Probably those people with leprosy wanted him to say immediately, "Your faith has healed you," but he actually tells them to go off to the priest. He tells the people with blemished skin to head off to the priest, and it's then as they go that they see that they've been cleansed. What Jesus is doing here is showing his commitment to justice, because he is Jesus the just. Let me explain. Skin diseases back in Israel were assessed by priests who could decide whether to include you or exclude you from community life. And had Jesus healed these people with leprosy but not got a word of declaration from the priest, those lepers would have remained isolated and feared, living at a distance from others. So Jesus is at work here in a sophisticated way. Yes, he can cure the underlying illness. Praise him for his mastery there. But he also wants to heal the social isolation and the ritual isolation of these men. And it's good to notice these two dimensions: curing illness, healing isolation. Both are important to God. Sometimes in our day, the cure of illness will need to wait until the new creation. Most of us are going to end up with some kind of illness, and we won't experience cure of it. But Jesus can still be at work healing social isolation. And if you're living with chronic pain that seems incurable, isn't that good news? Jesus can be at work in that realm of social isolation. If you're living with intellectual disability, isn't that good news? Something that Jesus has left in the world is the church, and it has great potential to be like him, healing social isolation, and so reflecting both the justice and the mercy of the boundary-riding Lord Jesus. There's a vision for you. I've just given you one. Churches, that's you, have great potential to heal social isolation and so reflect justice and mercy in the boundary-riding Lord Jesus. There's something for you to get on with doing this week. Heal social isolation. I bet you can. Now, the story ends with a sour taste in Luke's gospel, doesn't it? 10 are cleansed, only one says thanks. And Luke and Jesus note, the thankful one is a foreigner. Now, there's a lesson here about good manners, about the need to say thank you. I think there is probably a lesson here, but there's much more than that as well. We can learn something about Jesus in this final scene. I struggled to think of a word to capture Jesus in this scene. I called him forgotten. 9 people had been healed, got on with their lives, but they kind of forgot that Jesus was the source of their healing and the source of their life. Jesus stands at the end of this story forgotten by 9 people, sadly ignored. But I don't want to cast Jesus as a victim, because he actually poses a haunting question as something of a judge. Weren't there 10 healed? What he's asking is, what has become of the people of Israel that they can receive healing and refuse to give thanks? This is so far from the spirituality that's practiced in the book of the Psalms. I typed the word thank into my Bible software this week, and Psalm 118 jumped out particularly, Psalm 107 jumped out particularly, and so that's why we had a reading from Psalm 107. It says, "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind." The psalm says that when sick, imprisoned, endangered people call out and find rescue, then this should be their refrain. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. The people of Israel should know this pattern from their childhood. call out to the Lord for salvation, experience his salvation, give thanks. In the book of Isaiah, the Lord describes Israel as a vineyard and sings a song heavy with pathos and regret. In the word picture that Isaiah paints, the Lord bought a field, and it says, he dug it up and cleared it of stones. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it. He cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? In the Old Testament, the Lord lovingly tended Israel, and what did he get back? And I think the same pathos, regret, and sense of foreboding judgment is in the air in Luke 17. Jesus healed the diseases of Israel. What did he get? Just a few verses earlier in Luke 17, Jesus speaks of servants who have a sense of entitlement. They want to be thanked just for doing their duty. And I think the theme of entitlement is here again. The 9 Israelites are pictured as presuming that God owed it to them to heal them and restore them. Why do they need to go back and give thanks to anyone? Aren't they just getting what was rightfully theirs? The story should give us pause. A sense of entitlement is really unattractive. Spoilt children. Who likes them? Self-important teenagers. Who likes them? And Christians who tell you, I've been in this church since I was a child. My grandfather gave the money for the building of this church. I've served on this committee for 10 years. I'm always the person in the kitchen. You know, around here, I'm always the last to leave. I'm good at this Christian thing, and I'm feeling entitled. And I've lost any sense that I just need mercy. And that Jesus, and not I, is the boss around here. And the kingdom of God is not some little empire for my honor. The kingdom of God is pressing out into borders and margins, going into new places, to new tribes, to new tongues that I've never heard of and couldn't even pronounce. Don't be the thankless, presumptuous one. Be like the thankful one. But even more, be like Jesus, the boundary rider who wants to see the marginalized receive mercy, who wants their just inclusion in relationships and life, and who is on the way to Jerusalem so that he can die and rise again to make all of that happen. I love that I'm part of a cluster of churches that opens their doors and invites and expresses welcome. I love that we invite bereaved people to come and be restored. I love that we sit with folks who find it difficult to learn and to read. I love that there are kids who are barely walking. I love that there are people pushing walking frames to get into church. I sense that Jesus, the merciful, just boundary rider, is walking amongst us. So, you're good at this. So keep on. Keep on pressing into the margins like Jesus did. If you're on a mission, like Jesus is on mission, you're never settled with the status quo. So what's going to be next for you? Are you going to go and learn Auslan? Then we can have deaf people in our church. Who's going to do that? Are you going to go and learn Arabic for all those Muslim background believers who need help? Who's going to do that? Are you going to go off and learn an Aboriginal language so that we can really reach out there? Who's going to go and do that? And ask Jesus now to give you moments in the week ahead when, for all the boundary riding that you're doing, there's just going to be moments where you simply say, Jesus, Lord, Master, Commander, I'm needy. Lord, have mercy. And just see how he comes and renews your life. Ask him for moments when you've got the honesty to say, I don't have leprosy, but I'm lost. I'm lonely. Lord, could you come to me and do your work of justice and inclusion? And see how he provides. And you might find yourself like the writer of Psalm 107 saying this, I give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds to me. Amen.